We're continuing our studies in James, so now I'm going to read two passages from God's Word, beginning with Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. So you have, if you have a Bible, it's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the oaths you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." And the verse we're going to particularly looking at in James chapter 5, verse 12, which is an echo of Jesus' words. James says in chapter 5, verse 12, "Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned." Well, I'm going to give the sermon now. So if you're taking notes, the title is Swearing, and my four subtitles are The Truth, The Whole Truth, Nothing But the Truth, So Help Me God. So firstly, the truth. We live in a messy world, and a big part of the messiness of sin is experienced by us through our words, our lack of verbal integrity. Because of our impure and often inward-looking motives, our speech can be a minefield of subtleties in which people don't say what they mean or mean what they say. We often speak with hidden agendas. We have become experts at kind of smuggling deception into our conversations, manipulation, evasiveness, exaggeration, all to suit our own ends. At times we say yes when we mean maybe, and we craft words to gain and to get rather than to give, to love and honour God. And so in James 5 verse 12 we come to another challenging but important word from the letter. Let's pray, asking God to help us as we listen. Thank you, Father, for your word to us. It is light and life, exposing, correcting and strengthening. Jesus, you are the way, the truth and the life, and we are your followers. So please help us now as we look into your word together. Would you especially help us to concentrate, to avoid distractions? And would you, inside of us, help us to grow in godliness and to be changed? Amen. Well, the letter of James is like a big faith test. Chapter 1 is the test of trials. So in difficulty, do we take steps of faith up to God, or do we wander away down into temptation? Chapter 1, the word test. Do we live on the word which brought us to life? Or are we double-minded, trying also to live on the world's way? Chapter 2, we see the preference test. Do we judge others by showing favoritism, or do we love our neighbours? All of them. Chapter 2, the authentic faith test. Our faith may be audible, so we'd say we're a Christian, but is it visible, James asks. Chapter 3, the tongue test. Out of the same mouth, says James, comes praise and cursing, and he exposes our need for single-mindedness. And while no human can tame the tongue, the question is God at work on ours? Chapter 3, the wisdom test. Are we living God's wise way, or trying to live with a foot in the world and in the church? chapter 4. The warring test, if you like, fights and quarrels come from sinful desires within. Are we proud or are we living in submission to God? It's a very practical letter, and one of the themes that's repeated more than any other is that of the tongue. And in chapter 5, as James draws his letter to a close, he's back on the subject of the tongue, which links us with the passages we were looking at last week in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Because not swearing is a further application of patience until Jesus returns. So the teaching of verses 1 to 11 was wait well by not wandering into envying the rich, or by being impatient or apathetic. Don't take the law into your own hands. And now verse 12, neither take the law into your own mouths. Because when facing injustice, the misuse of the mouth is a great temptation. So still on the theme of patience, James turns our attention to the importance of how we speak at such times, at all times actually. And it is to be absolutely truthful. So he says, above all, brothers and sisters, do not swear. And the tone he has here is, as Christians, those full of hope and persevering, be people of integrity who honour God with your words. Why is that? Well, because chapter 1, verse 18, you have been given birth through the word of truth. Because chapter 1, verse 26, a person who claims to be religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceives themselves and their religion is worthless. So Christians are followers of the way, the truth and the life. And as first fruits, they themselves must be truth tellers. So above all else, do not swear. Now this is not the swearing that we were perhaps warned about before the school outing, nor the bad language we might hear on the terraces, although not at the moment. James is not talking about swear words, but sworn oaths, promises or vows. His point is about the honesty of the tongue, the use of our language in loving others and honouring God. And he's echoing Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus reinforced the Old Testament commands to tell the truth. Second point, the whole truth. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus took the Old Testament commands up a level, or better put, in a level, internalizing them, emphasizing the intention behind the commands. So adultery includes lust, murder includes hating. And when it comes to oaths, Jesus says in Matthew 5, don't break them. In fact, he says, it's best you don't make any at all. And he said this because the Pharisees were using oaths to lie. And you can look this up and see this more in Matthew chapter 23, verse 16. Before we see how they were using oaths to lie, just a quick aside. Because some have taken Jesus' words to mean that we shouldn't swear an oath today at all, for example, in a court of law. And I guess we can make our own minds up on this, but I don't believe that in the context of a secular courtroom, it is wrong to affirm truthfulness. It shouldn't be necessary, but it would be strange for a Christian to refuse to promise honesty in the seriousness of a courtroom. And what James and Jesus are addressing is the misuse of oaths in everyday conversation. Because the Pharisees, the masters of kind of putting on a front, were using oaths to weasel out of keeping their word. So they would avoid making promises in God's name because that was binding in their eyes, very serious. Instead, they would swear by heaven or by earth or by their beards or something like that. They would swear on God-related things like the temple, the altar, anything, so long as it didn't invoke the name of God, because they thought they could break that promise and get away with it. So vows made in God's name were binding, but vows made on other related things in their minds, they thought were not binding. And this sort of takes us back to the playground, really. You get that child saying, "Do you promise?" Reply being, "Yes, I promise." But then comes laughter, "Ha ha, I don't have to keep it because I had my fingers crossed." And the other child saying, "But I didn't see that. That's because it was behind my back." And children kind of use this sort of thing to get out of keeping their word. Or instead of just plain words, you might hear something like, "Cross my heart, hope to die, stick my finger in my eye." I might have added that last bit. But what does that kind of talk say? It says you can only really trust this bit of what I'm saying when I cross my heart and so on, but for the rest, I might have my fingers crossed. Or if someone really wants another to believe something, you might hear them say, "Honestly," or in their sentence, "I promise." Or if we want to be sure someone will do something, we might say to them, "Do you promise?" But when we talk like this, what does it say? It says, I'm marking off an area of absolute truth now, and by that I'm leaving all other areas open to the massaging of the truth. And the Pharisees had become experts in finger crossing, masters kind of in verbal acrobatics, shaping language to deceive, to suit their own ends. And they're not alone, are they? How much talk today attempts to cloud things, is evasive, inconsistent, half-truths said, or the use of technical language or a barrage of words to befuddle someone. How much exaggeration goes on in order to appear in a certain light, or how much failure to correct goes on in order to leave a lie so that we show up in a certain light. Well, the results of the Pharisees' swearing was disgraceful. They created a kind of epidemic of underlying lying, if you like. Oaths were mixed with everyday speech, so language was trivialized. So James gives them a piece of Jesus' mind here, and he says to the Christians, do not swear. Enough of these subtleties. Don't use language invoking God-related things to suit your own ends. Just say what you mean and mean what you say. Third point, nothing but the truth. Don't swear on anything. The heavens are God's throne room. The earth is his footstool. The gold in the temple and the temple. Even your beard is all God's. It can be held to account by him. And for James' readers, under trials of many kinds, it would have been easy to make unrealistic vows in the heat of the moment. For Christians filling in forms today, sending off CVs, in any number of ways, it's easy to manipulate with words. But James is saying, Christians, this way of speaking is undermining your profession of faith. It's another example of double-mindedness, of having one foot in the church and another in the world. So stop swearing. Instead, in everyday language, in court, business, in the supermarket, in the home, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be clear truth tellers from the heart, because twisted truth is horrid. It's nasty. It's like these spiky blobs of coronavirus we see under the microscope. Untruth is ugly. And while we're talking about honouring God with our words, let's take a slight side road for a moment and think a bit more about how we can dishonour God in this way. The blatant taking of God's name in vain is sadly so common today. And while we might never knowingly invoke God's name in this way, what is alarming is the amount of disguised profanity there is in our language. So we have a whole load of words of careless little phrases and words that relate to God, which have become embedded in our culture, which are irrelevant and unhelpful. And the Pharisees were careful not to blaspheme, but they were still being irreverent. Well, what about us? Here's some words I'm going to read out. The question is, what do these words mean? And I'll start with some sort of obvious ones and end with some more unusual ones. So, a list of words. For goodness sake, my word, for heaven's sake, gosh, heck, darn, gee whiz, by Jove, cripes, or going down under, struth, crikey, and getting really odd now, gadzooks, and egad. Well, they're all shortened or adapted versions. So for goodness sake is short for God's sake. My word is a modern version of upon my word or upon my word, which is talking about God's word. For heaven's sake uses the wonder and the weightiness of heaven in a weightless way. Gosh is a variation of God. Heck derives from hell. Darn, damn. Gee whiz is another way of saying Jesus. By Jove is by Jehovah. Cripes is shortened version of Christ. Struth, by God's truth. Crikey, Christ. Gadzooks are God's hooks or the nails of the cross. And egad is O God. And there are loads of words and ways in which we can invoke God and dishonour God. So James' instruction to us today is so relevant. Just be clear. Keep things simple. And we would do well to listen, because the beginning of verse 12, above all else, end of verse 12, otherwise you will be condemned. So last subtitle, so help me God. There is a seriousness we need to have with our speech, because dishonest and dishonouring words come from dishonest and dishonouring hearts. Condemnation seems so strong in this verse, but to live a life of lies in order to suit our own ends is to live in such a way that finds us under the banner of the evil one. Satan is the father of lies, and with his help we break God's commands in this area. Do not take God's name in vain. Do not lie or slander. Love your neighbour sums up the law. In obvious ways and in more subtle ways, we are law breakers. And to break the law in one place is to be a lawbreaker. So James chapter 2 verse 10. James 2 verse 10. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. And we are lawbreakers in need of God's help, which is bad news. But the good news is we have his help. Because while we should all be condemned, we have a saviour who is the way, the truth, and the life. The one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, says John in the beginning of his gospel. And Jesus provides for his people a righteousness that is not our own. But he enables us to come before him, in all honesty, for forgiveness and acceptance. And he frees us from the need to tell lies. Now, we know we're not good enough for heaven. We'd have to exaggerate a lot to get in, have to cross our fingers behind our backs. But Jesus was good enough, truth personified. And as we trust in him, we find the way in and the way on. We who often talk with mixed motives can speak with a simple yes or no. We who have used words as a gun, as a hammer, like a dripping tap, like a maze, we can be honest and grow in honesty because we have the mirror of God's word to help us, and we have Jesus and the Spirit, and it's he in us who grows us in humility, turning us from manipulation and getting us to love others and to seek their interests first above our own. So let us be clear and let us be absolutely honest with one another. Well, before I pray, a reminder and an encouragement to listen to the songs or to sing, and particularly How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. It's a helpful song to listen to in a moment. And there's three questions as well for reflection and prayer. The questions are, in what ways are the current days testing our patience? In what ways are our words not as loving and God-honouring as they might be? And thirdly, how do we need to pray about our own truthfulness? So let me encourage you to do those things in a moment, but I'll pray now to close our time together. Father, forgive us that we have all used language not as we ought, because we are not as we ought. But Father, because of your Son, through the help of the Holy Spirit, let us stay as far away as possible from deceitful and dishonouring words. Would you grow us to be absolutely honest? No games, no ambiguity, but enable us and grow us to be truth tellers from the heart for your glory. Amen.